We're going to consider the first commandment and the second table of the law, honor thy father and mother. And you'll remember that we learned in the beginning that all the law hangs on two great commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And those first four commandments we've been learning, all of those are expressions of love to God. And then we notice that in Leviticus 19, at the top of the second table of the law, the second of the great commandments, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, that is expressed, the love for our neighbor is expressed through the six commandments in the second table of the law. And so that's where we are this morning, considering what it means for us to love our neighbor. So much to learn from this. We're going to sort of start off in a different direction this morning than we have previously, but I think you'll understand as we go along. So let's commit to the Lord the reading of His Word. Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning that we have the privilege to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. His name is so mighty, so wonderful, so much to be treasured, so much to be honored and blessed, that we tend to forget all about denominational tags, all about the names of churches, because our real interest is in the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We want to thank you, Father, that Jesus is the Son of God, very God of very God, and yet completely man. Neither nature displaces the other. We cannot divide the offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king, Lord and Savior, Alpha and Omega. We praise you and thank you for our Lord Jesus. Now, Lord, as we are gathered in His name, we're trusting you, Lord, to teach us precious things out of your word that will help us this week to live with these eternal truths before us, to live in a way that pleases the Lord. So we ask for these things. We pray for understanding of the Holy Scriptures. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We're interested in this word honor this morning, and because of it, I'm going to do something we've never done before at Grace Baptist Church. We sort of want to stay out of tradition as much as possible, and yet we recognize that no church or religious group ever was completely free from tradition. But we're going to do something that agrees with this command, honor thy father and thy mother. We look at the word honor, and we have a tendency to see it within a small framework. But it's a very, very, very large word. In fact, we're not going to be able to cover today everything that's included in the word honor. We're only going to just sort of open the box and look in to see what's in the box. And we'll come back here again next week and maybe another week to consider what the Lord is saying to Israel when He commands them, everyone, to honor their father and mother. Now, when we were thinking about this week, I was reminded of a verse in Romans chapter 13, and I'll just read it to you. Verse 7 reads with these words, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. And then the last phrase, four words, honor to whom honor. Honor to whom honor. Did you know that there are many people in this world who never get any honor given to them, any respect or reverence or appreciation given to them? They are never ascribed dignity or worth, praiseworthiness as they should be. Do you know there are people like that? That serve week by week, faithfully serving their family, serving others, and never are told thank you. Now that's a great failing. Failing on our part, failing on others' parts. And so this morning we're going to start off the sermon by honoring some people. I'm not going to call people's names unless they don't stand up when I ask them to, and then I might call their name. But how many of you who attend Grace Baptist Church are on the mowing roster? Would you stand up? I know Josh is. Is anybody else on the mowing roster? Josh, would you stand up? You have your wife's permission. Good. Will's on the way. That's good. Look. See, there are fellows on the mowing roster. I didn't know we're on the mowing roster. How many of you are on the church cleaning roster and you actually do it? I'm not talking about sending someone proxy to do it for you. I'm talking about those who actually help with cleaning the church. Would you stand up, please? We honor you and thank you for making it tidy for us and cleaning the cobwebs off and vacuuming the carpets and mopping the floor. How many of you play the piano or the musical instruments over here? Are there any? Now, if you're active, you're already standing. Don't sit down. Please stay up. I won't keep you long. How many of you are some of our musicians? Would you stand up? Charity, are you some of our musicians? All right. Okay, that's fine. Where is our choir director? Are you standing up? There he is. What about our song leader? Well, Elijah is standing up. What about the people who record the sermons here at church and post them on the church website? Let's see, that's Josh. Where are his girls? They're already standing up. That's good. Good. Where is the silly old fellow that is married to my wife who does the bulletin every week? I'm standing up. All right. Where are the helpers at youth group? That's Manfred and Rosa and Rico. Are you standing up already? That's good. And others, Paul and Shirley, they help. Where are the helpers for Sunday school? You may not necessarily teach, but you're a helper in Sunday school class. Are they standing up? Good. Jeshua, you're a helper. I'm glad to hear that. All right. What about the Sunday school teachers? Are you all standing up? What about youth group leaders? Are all the youth group leaders and teachers standing up? What about RI teachers? Do we have any RI teachers that are not already standing up? Looks like a lot of people are already standing up. All right, what about our camp director? Are you standing up? Yes, there he is over there. Cam standing there with his wise assistant, Lauren. All right, who does the flowers for church? Oh, there's Rosa back there. All right, very good. Thank you very much, Rosa. And many of those flowers come from Glennis. Glennis, you can't stand up. Would you hold your hand up? Okay, she's over sitting over there. Well, that's really important and much appreciated. All right. What about our missionaries? Do we have any missionaries here this week? Would our missionaries stand up? Thank you for serving the Lord in Papua New Guinea and coming home to encourage us. What about all the preachers and teachers that are on the preaching roster? If you're not standing up, would you stand up? Now, no ladies, please. All you fellows that are on the preaching roster, would you stand up, please? Thank you very much. Who are those people that work at OzCare week by week, and especially when there's a music program? Would you stand up? Anybody? They're already standing. What about the people that are involved in the market ministry and you haven't gotten to your feet yet? Would you help us? Would you stand up? What about those that do the Ravenshoe study, that teach the Ravenshoe Bible study on Sunday afternoons? Troy's got to go this afternoon there. What about the two boys that helped me set up on Sunday morning? Matthew, are you and Daniel already standing up? Thank you very much. Very important work. What about the people who print out all the things that the church prints to give away? Are you standing up yet? What about the computer experts? Are there any computer experts that are not standing up so far? Well, Josh is up. Is the treasurer standing up? Where is the secretary? Is there a pastor that will stand up? These are people that do important jobs. Now, you know how many jobs that is? I counted, and I ran out of fingers and toes. I got up to 27 or 28. If any of the rest of you would like to do something that you're not doing something already, please join up. Please help us. Please ask. I even heard about a pastor one time. I heard a pastor say that someone came and said to him, "If you don't give me a job, I'm leaving the church." That's a nice request, isn't it? Thank you very much, all you workers. Please be seated. Honor to whom honor. Honor to whom honor. So this morning, we are looking at this very important commandment, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor thy father and mother. I need to take just a moment here. I won't take long to say to you that this table of the law lists four expressions of love to God. So this table of the law all has to do with vertical commandments. Every one of those has to do with the relationship of man with God, looking up to the Lord. And all of these here, these six commandments, all have to do with horizontal relationships. A person and his neighbor, a man to a man, a woman to a woman, parents to children, children to parents. And it is horizontal. And I think it's telling, it's important. It's very interesting and very vital for us to understand that when you put together the vertical and you put together the horizontal, what do you get? What do we get when we put together the vertical and we put together the horizontal? We get the cross. Because both of these sets of commandments, tables of the law, are related to the Lord Jesus, who is our God, who is our Savior, to whom we owe all our thanks for our salvation. And because He provides salvation for us, it changes all our horizontal relationships. Everything changes in life when we become rightly related by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. Now, those are simple things, but I hope some of these things will attach, will embed themselves in our hearts like a barbed arrow, so that day by day we will think on these things and how important they are. So, if the second great commandment says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," what's the first evidence of us loving our neighbor? It has to do with our relationship with our parents. Did you know that the most important proof of us loving our neighbor is how we treat our parents? How are you treating mom and dad? Boys and girls, moms and dads, your parents may be very old. You may be a little boy like Noah and Joshua down here on the front row. How do we treat our parents? So the key to this fifth commandment is the word honor. Now, I said to you before that it's a word. If you look it up in the dictionary, you'll find that it appears as a noun, which is a person, place, or thing. And as it appears as a noun, it means dignity or reputation. If someone is honorable or someone has honor, it means dignity or reputation or splendor or excellence. And then we find here in this text that it's not a noun, it's a verb. It's an action word. And the word honor here means to pay respect to display reverence towards someone, to recognize the value of a person or of their office. When we first came to Australia in 1972, one of the first jobs I found in our community that I could do that put me in touch with a lot of the teenagers in our town was to be an honorary probation officer. And so I did some training and learned some things. And one of the very first things I learned was that whenever I would enter a courtroom, I was to stop as I entered the door and I was to incline my head out of respect, very simple bow, toward the magistrate, the judge on the bench. He represents the crown. He represents the state. And it was interesting to watch barristers, to watch solicitors, to watch policemen step into the court and stop and show respect toward the magistrate. That's what we're talking about, the word honor. Honor means to show respect, to appreciate the position and the person. And so when we're thinking about that, we learn from Scripture an insight from the word that our word honor is translated from. Once in a while, I tell you a Hebrew word from the Old Testament or a Greek word from the New Testament, and I don't expect you to remember it. You can always go and grab a concordance or a Bible study program and look these words up for yourself. But this word honor is the Hebrew word kabod. If we were to pronounce it in Hebrew, it would be something close to the word kabod. We would say it that way. And I'd like to ask you if you could hold your place in Exodus 20. Turn with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 13. Because this word kabod is translated a number of ways in the Old Testament, and each one of those gives us some insight into the meaning of what honor is. Genesis chapter 13, and in verse 1, we read a description of Abraham's journey. It says in verse 1, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich. Those two words, very rich, in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And those two words, very rich, are translated from that one Hebrew word, kabod. To honor my father and mother has to do with Abram being very rich. We might wonder at that and say, how could that have any tie together? Well, keep that in mind and turn with me then, please, to 2 Samuel. Now let's go to Jeremiah first. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32 and verse 9. Jeremiah 32 and verse 9. Jeremiah was preaching to a dying nation. Jerusalem, Judah, very close to being carried into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar carried away people from Jerusalem four or five times. And Jeremiah saw it happen time after time after time after time. And he was never carried away. The king instructed his servants to leave Jeremiah there in the land, and he remained there. He was not carried away into captivity. In fact, the Lord said to him, Jeremiah, there's a future for this land. There's a future for the nation of Israel. So I want you to buy a piece of ground. I want you to buy some property. And we read about it here in chapter 32. And in verse number 9, we read these words, and I bought the field of Hanamiel, my uncle's son that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. We don't weigh our money now, do we? If you reach in your wallet, if your children haven't already been in there this morning, and you pull out folding money that has different numbers on it, and you weigh the $5 bill and you weigh the $20 bill, there probably is not a noticeable difference between the weight unless you really have a fine scale. But in Bible times, before they had folding money, everything was coins. So you had copper coins and you had bronze coins, you had silver coins, you had brass, you had gold coins. And whenever you wanted to weigh out, whenever you wanted to purchase something, you would weigh out the coins to make sure that what you are giving for the thing you're buying is the right amount and you're not trading in counterfeit money. They weighed the money. In fact, if you didn't have any coins, but you had some gold that weighed the amount required to purchase this piece of ground or silver or whatever you had, it could be weighed and the exchange rate figured out so that that weighed the same as true weights, just balances, weighed the same as the value required, even if it wasn't coins. You purchased by weighing. Abraham was very rich. Well, he had flocks and herds. But he also had gold and silver that he could weigh in the scales to buy flour in the market, to buy vegetables in the market, to buy sheep or goats or oxen. And he could weigh that out. What I'm trying to say to you is that this word honor has to do with weight, which equals value. You're saying, I don't understand. How does that have to do with honoring my parents? Well, before we go there, turn with me to 2 Samuel 14. I want to show you possibly the most unusual weighing that ever was done in 2 Samuel 14 and verse number 26. We have one of the sons of Absalom who was very willful and very rebellious. In fact, he attempted to overthrow his father David and take the throne. But before he does that, in verse 25, we read this verse as well, but in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head, what does polled mean? Does anyone know? Cut. The idea is cutting his hair, wasn't it, Brother Floyd? When we talked about a polled Hereford, what would that be? Without long hair. All right? For it was at every year's end that he polled it. So he cut his hair once a year. Oh my. Because the hair was heavy on him. Therefore he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. So I went and tried to figure out how much that was. And if you can correct my figures, I'm more interested in accuracy than I am in what I found out. So if you can correct my figures, please do. But I thought that it came up to about 3 kilos of hair on his head that grew all year, and he cut it off once a year. Ladies, none of you would be burdened with such a burden, would you? So I went to the grocery store, and I looked up and down the shelves to find something that weighed 3 kilos. Oh, there's a bag of sugar. It weighs 3 kilos. Oh, I wouldn't want to wear that around. That'd be a terrible thing. But that's what his hair weighed. And he cut it off. And that word for weighed the hair, the word weighed, is the word kabad. So, well, I still don't understand. How is it that weight has to do with honor? What in the world does weight have to do with honor? Well, let's see here. Let's see if I can back up just a moment and clarify this a little bit. If we had a set of scales here that we could put your mom and dad on, I'm not going to identify any kid because mom and dad might be on a crash diet and it might be embarrassing. But if we could put mom and dad on a set of scales to see what they weighed physically, has nothing to do with this. Because mom and dad might be muscle-bound types, we're going to just leave it at that, might be muscle-bound types, but it has nothing to do with how much they weigh in God's eyes. Or dad might be a shriveled up little guy, you know, that's not bigger than a minute, and he doesn't weigh much at all, and mom might be smaller than him, but they might be giants in the faith. They may be strong in the Lord, muscle-bound in the eyes of God, heavyweights for God. How much? How much do you weigh in God's scales? How much are they worth? How much are they worth? We're going to talk more about this in days to come because it has nothing to do with size. There's nothing whatsoever to do with size. Zacchaeus was a little fella. You remember in Luke chapter 19. He couldn't see over the crowd to see Jesus when he came by, so he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree. And it was in that sycamore tree he started growing. Not physically, but spiritually. And he became a giant by the time he had Jesus to his center. And the Lord Jesus and all the disciples are reclining around the table, and it says, and Zacchaeus stood. He didn't recline as the host on the couches as they used to eat around the tables when they entertained. Zacchaeus stood and he said, "Behold, Lord, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. I'll pay him back four times as much as what I took from him." Why? Look at the growth. Here's a man that's getting taller by the moment. Here's a man who's growing in the sight of God, growing already in his newfound faith. He's a man that says, "Lord, I will give half of everything I own to the poor, and then I'll pay all my debts." That's growth. Oh, if Zacchaeus had some children that were peeping in the door that day, and if they could have seen what God saw, they would have seen Dad that was always the runt of the family and the shorty in the town. They would have seen spiritual growth and understood that here's a man who's becoming a heavyweight for God. Because the Lord is saying to us, in the Word, He's saying to us, you need to ascribe honor, deserved, rightly deserved honor to your parents. You need to recognize what's really there and give them thanks, give them obedience and respect and submission, and be subject to your parents. Look at your mom and dad and realize who they are and what they've done for you. Now let's back up just a minute. When I was reading up on this and trying to learn what I could, I was trying to understand this, and I've been asking advice from different people, and so I've still got L plates on. I forgot to wear it on my tie this morning, but by next week, I hope I'll have my L plate for my tie. But I'm learning some things about this, that when God weighs a man and expects us to treat him according to who he really is, according to the deserving of the honor that he has rightly coming to him, a father or a mother, when God does that, he weighs the heart. He looks on the inside. Samuel said to the Lord when he was looking for a king at God's command, he said, "Well, here's the oldest. Here's Eliab, and he looks really good. He's big and tall and strong. He's the oldest in the family. Surely he would make a good king." And God said, "No, he's not the one." And he went right down through the sons, Shammah and the others, right down through the sons. And finally he said to Jesse, "Don't you have any more sons? I've run out." Jesse said, "Well, this is a little fella. He's out in the paddock keeping the sheep." And Samuel said, "Fetch him. Send somebody to bring him in." And they go to bring David in. And David comes in total simplicity. And the Lord says to Samuel, "That's the man. This fellow here, the youngest in the family, doesn't compare to the big fellows, the old fellows, the men of experience, men of war who could go to war in Saul's army. But this is the one." God weighed his heart. He saw what was on the inside. And so I'm saying to you this morning that the first thing we're learning about this is that we live, fathers and mothers, we'll be looking at this again before long, we live in the dish of God's scales. All my life, I'm here. And the children put into the opposing dish. The bar is like this, the chains hold the dish. I live, Susan and I live in the dish of God's scales. And the children put into the opposing dish the praise and the honor and the gratitude and the appreciation as they see the worth of the father and the mother. Now there's some sad examples in the Bible. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 5. We need to look at this example. In the 5th chapter of the book of Daniel. Now if you're not greatly familiar with your Bible, you have Psalms in the very middle, and then Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. Then you have the big prophets, the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Lamentations in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Immediately after Ezekiel, you have Daniel. And in the 5th chapter, we have the sad story. It's a tragedy of Belshazzar. And how when Belshazzar made a feast, and he called in all his lords and all his noblemen, and he brought them all in, and he said, "We want to have a feast like they've never had." So he said, go and get the sacred vessels from the temple of the Lord God Jehovah that we've taken in as spoils, and bring them, and we will drink and praise the gods of wood and stone and silver and brass and gold. And the fingers of a man's hand appeared over close to the table where Belshazzar sat and began to write four words on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And it's the word tekel we're interested in. And you find at the end of the chapter, when Daniel is brought in to explain the handwriting, he says to Belshazzar in verse 27, tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Previously, he said in verse 26, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Do all of you know this morning, do all of you know that there is a time of accounting for every one of us to stand before God? Do you know that? There's a time when the Lord is going to say, I've run the numbers, and you come up short. There's a time he's going to say, I put you in the scales, and you don't weigh enough. That's what was said to Belshazzar. Thou art weighed and found wanting. My parents, as a solemn trust given to us to seek God, to know the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, to live for Him, to grow in Christ, to grow in knowledge of the Lord, and to become increasingly waiting for Christian integrity and character to grow and grow and grow, so that our children can look at us and say, wow, Dad and Mom are growing so much in the Lord that I need to add more honor, and I need to add more praise, and I need to add more thanksgiving. The scripture says about the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31, it says, her children praise her. Her children praise her, and her husband ariseth up and calseth. Isn't it a glorious thing to think that character can change? We're not pagans who follow astrology, who believe that a person's character and personality are formed according to which star they're born under. How foolish! How foolish would be it would be to say that a man can never change. No! God can cause us to be a new creature in the new birth, and He can cause us to grow and to gain value so that there is increasing weight and increasing glory and honor. Good thought for us. I want to close this morning by telling you the story of two men. If you look in the encyclopedia and ask the question, who is the richest man who ever lived? Some of the encyclopedias will tell you that it was Solomon, and it may have been. But in the Western African nation of Mali, of all places, the king of Timbuktu, you've heard of Timbuktu, was a man whose name was Mansa Musa. He lived from 1280 to 1337. His value, because his nation was the largest producing nation, the nation that produced the most gold in his lifetime, and he laid claim to it all, his value was $400 billion. $400 billion. There's some people that say he might have been the richest man who ever lived. We don't know. But there's another man I'd like to tell you about who's still alive. He was born in 1936. He'd be 82 years old right now. It's really not his story we're interested in. We're interested in, Micah and Josh, we're interested in the story of his grandfather. This man's name, who's still alive, I take it he's still alive, there's no indication that he's died yet, his name is Aga Khan, K-H-A-N, A-G-A-A, Khan. You may have heard of him. He lives, last I heard, either in India or in Persia. But it was his grandfather that we're interested in. They are from a line of Shia Muslims. The one who is presently alive, his grandfather has died. They are descendants of Mohammed through his wife Fatima. These men claim to be direct descendants of Mohammed, and the one who is alive now is worth about $800 million, possibly $1 billion at present. And he's a most unusual man because he is what's called a philanthropist. And that means that what wealth he acquires, he uses for the good of the Shia Muslims that are in Asia and that are in Africa. He does all sorts of philanthropic things for them, all sorts of things. His grandfather was three times weighed, once in gold, once in diamonds, and once in platinum. Three times weighed, a man's weight. You ever heard somebody say, that guy is worth his weight in gold? That was true of him. They weighed him in 1937. Weighed him, how much did he weigh compared to how much gold would fit in the scales to equal his weight? And then that gold was given to him, and he set it apart to bless his people. As far as we know, we didn't use a cent of it. Now, I'd read something like this many years ago, and I thought it was in a Rider Haggard book or somewhere like that. And there's quite a funny story, if you'll ask me later, that doesn't come from him. I'll tell you later. It doesn't need to be in the pulpit. It's not off color or anything like that, but it's not what we need to know about today. So in 1946, in the scales again. And this time, they didn't put gold in the scale. They put diamonds in the scale. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? To weigh a man according to his weight in diamonds. And when they balanced it all out, they gave him the diamonds, and he sold them and gave the money to his poor people in Asia and Africa. And then in 1954, they weighed him in platinum. One side of the scales was this Aga Khan, the third, and in the other side of the scales, they stacked in platinum until the scales balanced, and then it was given to him, and he sold it and used the money for his people. Say, the thought, that's unusual, isn't it, to think about weighing someone to see how much they're worth. But God weighs men. God puts us in his scales. And he's the one that knows exactly what we're worth. It's not gold, or it's not diamonds, it's not platinum. God knows exactly what the current value of every person is. What's the state of their heart? What's their standing before God? Have they received the Lord Jesus into their heart who died for their sins? Are they growing in Christ? Are they becoming more valuable and more precious day by day? Or are they like Belshazzar that was lighter than air? No value at all. The Lord says about the nations of the world that they are the fine dust of the balance. You know what that means? That means if you went to the market and you bought a heaped up scale of flour or corn, and once it had been tipped in the bag, and the seller might go, that's the fine dust of the balance he just blew away. And the Lord, nations are like that, but a godly man, oh, what value he has. And so the Lord weighs us in his scales. And it's a greater value than gold or diamonds or platinum. So there are two challenges here this morning that we begin to think about this commandment. The first challenge is, am I the kind of person who has spiritual value before God? Tall or short? Large or small? Heavy or light, have great value in the sight of God. When Daniel was praying, an angel came to him and said, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. Do you suppose that he had great weight, great value in the sight of God? It's an aspiration that every parent ought to have. Oh God, give great value to my children. The second challenge is this, that we who are children, even us who have grown up, so many times we look at our parents and we take them so lightly and we think, Oh, why do they have to read their Bible so much? Why do they want us to go to church so much? Why do they have to pray so much? Why do they tell others about the Lord Jesus so much? Listen, that's where their value is. And we need to recognize that weight. Paul talks about a weight of glory in 2 Corinthians 4. We'll look at that another week. That's where their heaviness is before God. Great value. And there are rewards coming. And we who are children, even if we're grown-up children, we need to say to Dad things like, Dad, I've never appreciated the fact that we wouldn't have a house to live in if you didn't work. I've never appreciated, Dad, Mom, that we wouldn't have groceries to eat if it wasn't for you. I wouldn't have clothes to wear. I'd never have gotten an education if it wasn't for you. I'd never have found a job if you hadn't taught me how to work. We never realize when we're young how valuable our parents are. And then oftentimes they're gone before we realize what treasures we had. And we forgot to tell them. So the twofold challenge. Parents, you want to be the kind of parent that has such value that the children, your children admire you and they love you and they copy you. And children, we need to recognize who we have, who God has given us. That's the start to us honoring our father and mother. Heavenly Father, we should honor you above all. There are no blemishes in our Heavenly Father, in our dear Lord Jesus, our Savior. But, oh Lord, we need to honor, to reverence and respect, to honor, to obey, to be subject to those that you brought into our lives, you brought us into their lives to be their children, them to be our parents. Show our kindness to serve them, to let them know how much they mean to us. And so we're asking that you'll be instructing our hearts today, Lord. And day by day, as we read your word, you'll be showing us what really counts. It's not money in the bank. It's not physical size or bulk, but it's the heart. God weighs the hearts of men. And we would agree, Lord, with your plan for us. Help us to grow, to have great value. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.